say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
The book of 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles talks about a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king in Judah. He was a king over the southern kingdom. The southern two tribes had had several good kings over the years, one named Josiah. Hezekiah was one of them. Hezekiah was a man of God. He was getting, you know, on toward his latter years, and some significant things happened while he was administrating as king over Judah. One of them was the Assyrians. They were bent on some domination of that area of the world, and they had sent a representative over to the nation of Judah and Hezekiah and said, "Look, you know, we're going to take over you guys, and don't think that your God," they said, "don't let Hezekiah tell you that your God will be able to deliver you out of our hands." Hezekiah took the letter that was the letter of threatening from the Assyrian government, and he took it in and he laid it out before the Lord, and he prayed and he said, "Lord, you see what they're saying." And they had 185,000 military standing in the wings ready to attack. And he laid that letter out, and in the face of 185,000, God heard his prayer and sent one angel, and then one angel in one night killed all of that Assyrian army. And it was amazing, miraculous deliverance from God. So Hezekiah understood about the great deliverance that God provided. Hezekiah also, as he got a little older, he became sick, very sick, sick unto death. In fact, if you went to read in 2 Kings, the same story about his death, it gives more details that, you know, he was going to die. But he called out to God and he asked to lengthen his life. And God granted to him another 15 years of life, albeit during that 15 years, Hezekiah made more mistakes, made some major mistakes and blunders in that extension of his life. And I'm not saying it would have been better if he would have died. It's just that if he would have died in the initial plan, you know, then he wouldn't have made those blunders. But nevertheless, God worked in that, and God can accomplish his plan and certainly does. So when we come to this point in Hezekiah's life, he's in trouble with God. Because in that 15-year extension that Hezekiah had, God had blessed him over the years, and they had laid up treasures in his house, tremendous treasures personally he had, and they had laid up treasures in the house of God. And when the Babylonians, which were over in modern-day Iraq, when they heard that Hezekiah had recovered from his illness, they sent an ambassador or a group of people over to represent the government and to wish him well. And while they were there, he figured he would just show off a little. I mean, God had been so good to him, but, you know, look at all the stuff we got. He didn't really give God the glory. He just begins to take them around, and he took them over to his personal residence. And the Bible says in all the kingdom, he showed them the riches of all the kingdom. But he took them around, and he's showing off his stuff. And here's all my personal stuff, and look at this, and amazing riches here. And he took them over to the house of God and showed them all over there. He took them throughout the whole kingdom and showed them the riches that they had laid up. All he did was showed them where it was kept and how much they had, for when they came back and invaded about 100 years later, they'd know right where to go, where it was kept. And God was irritated with him because of his pride and for something else. So chapter 32 of the book of 2 Chronicles, verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now, don't ever forget those words. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now, here's the God that had given him 15 extra years of life, And here's the God that had rescued him from all those Assyrians. And here's the God that had prospered him and made him wealthy, not only personally, but as a kingdom, they were very wealthy. And I got to tell you, and I know that we, our primary motive for why we do what we do as New Testament believers is not because we feel like we owe God something, but because we love him. And I get that. And I feel that way too. But I got to tell you, there is a due rendering when God has been so good to you. There is. And God has been good to us. There is an appropriate response to a God that's given you every good thing that you've ever gotten or will ever have. There is an appropriate response to that. And are you giving that? That's the question. There is an appropriate response to when someone has been that good to you. Remember the 10 lepers? And 9 of them didn't even come back after Christ healed them to even say thank you. But the one that came back and said thank you, he got more than just a physical healing that day, didn't he? He got his sins forgiven. He got a home in heaven. And so when God has blessed you, and I don't want you to live your whole life out thinking, I got to do this for God because I owe him, because I owe him. I want you to live for God because you love him. But by the same token, you better know that when you stand before the Lord one day, there is a due rendering. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. And the more that you've been blessed, the more that there is a due rendering. One of my favorite songs growing up as a kid is, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We get so busy in this life consuming that we forget about the thanksgiving and the due rendering. I realized an appropriate gift back to God for saving my soul is my life. I hope you realize that too. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For why didn't he? For his heart was lifted up. It was pride. He didn't go around and say, man, look what God, man, hooked me up. God's blessed me all over the place. He shouldn't have showed that stuff to him anyway, but he didn't give God the glory for sure. Because his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Verses 27 through 30, you can read it if you want to. You can read about the riches and the wealth that God had just poured out upon the nation of Israel and upon him personally. When you get down to verse 31, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. You know, there's nothing like a little prosperity to really test a true believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's easy to serve the Lord when you don't have anything. In fact, it's easier to serve the Lord when you have nothing because you're dependent upon him for every single day. But man, when God pours out the blessings, it sure is easy to forget about him. Very easy. And you start forgetting that all your blessings and all your nice clothes you got and the nice car that you drive and I drive and the nice home that we live in and how we don't worry about much compared to most of the rest of the world. God's hooked us up, man. And we forget about it. Sometimes we even start thinking that we did that. Right. We're like, well, I'm a self-made person. You're not a self-made nothing. Amen. You may have studied, but the ability to think, that was given to you by God. The ability to reason was given to you by God. The ability to move and to be able to do anything was all given to you by God. Don't ever forget that. I thank God often that I did not have to be born with a physical or mental handicap as some do in this life. And that he has given me the ability to think clearly on things and to do and to not have restrictions on those things. And so there is no self-made man or self-made woman. And there is a due rendering back to God for what he has given you. Now, turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. The question begs, how did Hezekiah respond when God delivers a bad message to him or a message that is not going to be liked? Isaiah 39, God sends Isaiah to confront Hezekiah about his foolish decision to show off all of the riches. And verse number 3 of chapter 39. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? What they say to you? And whence, from what country came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. That's Iraq, modern day Iraq. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried into Babylon and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. How do you like that? You showed them all of it. You know what's going to happen to it? It's going to be gone, Hezekiah. And the truth is, about 100 years later, Babylon did come in under Nebuchadnezzar and they took all that stuff and they hauled it back over to Babylon. And not only did they get into his personal treasury, but because they showed him the treasures in the house of God, they went into the house of God and took a bunch of stuff out of the house of God too. The treasures out of there. It's going to be gone. You want to know the repercussions of your poor decision? It's going to all be gone. Verse 7, And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. Your sons, your grandsons are going to be taken away. They're going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. They're going to haul your kids away. They're going to haul your grandkids away. They're going to haul your great-grandkids away. They're going to haul them over to Babylon. You want to bring people like that in here and show them all your stuff again and where you live and show them where you live. You showed them your money. You showed them all these things, and you were all proud about it. Now it's all going to be gone. And verse number 8, now here's the humble answer of Hezekiah the king. Verse 8. You looking at your Bible? Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord. Are you kidding? Wait a minute. Did we miss something here? Your kids and your grandkids are going to be hauled off over to Babylon, and they're going to be eunuched, and they're going to be eunuchs in the palace, and all your money is going to be taken away, and they're going to plunder the house of God, and they're going to take those riches over there too, and your answer is good. It's good. Good is the word of the Lord, he said, which thou hast spoken. And he said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And I don't think that he's being selfish here, but I think Hezekiah knows something, is on to something that we need to understand. I have watched some families of this church go through some horrible, horrible things. I watch people lose their kids. I don't think anybody expects that their kids are going to die before they do. You might say, why are you talking about Chester? I tell you. Some of these old believers around this church that have been around the block a few times and seen how faithful and good God is over the years, they're an inspiration to me because they understand that no matter what happens, that God is still good. Albert Barnes, an old commentator, preacher, said these words, Unless men believe that God's dealings with them in life and in death are right and just, they can neither love nor reverence Him. Unless men believe that God's dealings with them in life and in death are right and just, they can neither love nor reverence Him. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that over these years, I've met a lot of people that don't want anything to do with God and church, and some of them are even atheists. Many atheists are atheists because they didn't like a decision that God made in their family or with someone that they loved or cared about. And so they posture themselves as an anti-God or an atheist trying to deny the existence. But the truth is that much of the reason is because they had a loss, that they got mad at God, that they didn't accept that every decision that God made was just and was right in His dealings with them. And I've met a lot of people that are out of church that are not serving God today because they're angry at a decision that God made. Now listen closely. Until you understand that all of God's dealings with us are just and right in how we live and in how He chooses to let us die, all of us would love to just go to bed one night and close our eyes and wake up in heaven, wouldn't we? But most of us are not going to die that way. Is God just? Is God right in how he deals with us? Is God unfair with us? And God has just sent a message through Isaiah that said, you showed him all the stuff and it's all going to be taken away, and your kids and grandkids are going to be serving as eunuchs in the palace over at Babylon. And Hezekiah was a man of God, and he understood that as long as God's the one making the decision, and he does, that God's decisions are always good and just. But it's sad, really, isn't it? Because 100 years from Isaiah 39, Babylon did come in and they did plunder the country. And they did haul off people like the king's descendants and young men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they did haul them over to Babylon. And they did make eunuchs out of them. And they did serve the king over there. And 70 years they were captive over there in Babylon before God released them to be able to come back out again. And so when we're talking about Isaiah 39, we're talking about God looking into the future 170 years at a blessing that he was going to give. In fact, he was looking past that another 500 and some years into the future to the greatest comfort that was going to ever come upon his people. And it goes from this abrupt chapter 39. Hezekiah said, it's good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And it goes immediately into chapter number 40 as it's broken down for us. And God issues a comfort. I've just given you bad news. I've just given you that things are going to be tough in the future for your kids and grandkids. I've just given you that all the riches are going to be taken away. Now God says, I want you to be comforted. Now listen, God is more concerned about what happens in you than what happens to you. Because your body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so this body has to either die or it has to go in the rapture. And we're all hoping for the rapture. But if the rapture doesn't take place before we pass away, that body cannot make it to heaven, cannot go there. You got to have a better body than that to be able to live and do the things that God wants you to do for all eternity. And he's going to give you a new one day as one of his followers. But there's comfort here. What's the comfort, preacher? This is bad news, bad news, bad news. When you look down the road. Because God always, somehow, somewhere or another, brings it about that God is going to provide some comfort and peace for us. What's the comfort, preacher? Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now I want you to comfort them. You delivered a message of judgment, but I want you to let them know that one of these days I'm going to do something and it's going to bring about a great comfort and peace to God's people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. He flashes forward into the future and he sees a day where God's people are making a couple of accusations against God. One, they're saying that God doesn't hear us, that he doesn't even know what's going on with us anymore. And second, that God hasn't been just in his dealings with us. And so look at chapter number 40 and in verse number 27. And then we'll come back and we'll start back through this book of Isaiah chapter 40. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Like, why are you saying that? Why are you saying that there's all these things that have gone on and are happening in your life, but I don't know what's going on? God's like, I absolutely do know what's going on. And I've heard you say that I don't know what's going on. And I've heard you say that my judgment is passed over from my God, that God's not being just with me, that God's not defending me, that God's not taking care of me like I think he should, or doing what I think he should do. And God's like, I heard you. I heard you when you said that. In fact, God heard them in the future saying that. Because this God we deal with knows the future just as sure as he knows the present, just as surely as he knows the past. And he knows what's going to go on with every person in every second. And he knows everything about me and you before we were ever born. He already knew all about that stuff when we came on this earth. He already knew about us. He's like, I hear what you're saying about me. And he's like, here's my response. Back to chapter 40, verse number 3. I love this. God's like, I'm going to do something. First, what's going to happen is there's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Who's that? Who is that? John the Baptist. That's John the Baptist. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before John the Baptist ever came, it was prophesied. This is how we know the Word of God is the Word of God. Not just because it makes people uncomfortable if we lay it on a table while we're eating lunch at Frisch's or McDonald's or Wendy's, because we know that there's power. It's because we read in the Scripture that there were things told to those people hundreds and thousands of years beforehand that they could never have known unless there was a God that tipped them off as to what was going to happen in the future. In fact, he would say, there's one coming, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, it's going to happen. Looking forward, comfort my people with what? They think you don't see. They think you don't know what's going on. They're accusing you of not being fair with them, God. You tell them there's coming one who's going to declare the way of the Lord. And he's going to ask the voice. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what you tell him. All flesh is grass. In other words, your days are short. Your days are numbered. As a flower comes in and it appears here for a little bit and then it fades away and is gone. That's the way life is. You know, the book of Proverbs says that the place of mourning or the funeral is better than a place of a party. And it's because at the place of mourning or at a funeral home, there's a consideration that my life one day is going to be over too. Now, we like parties better than we like funerals, but a funeral is better for you than a party because it makes you stop and consider, one of these days, all flesh is grass. As a matter of fact, I've stood many a times when there is a veteran of one of the wars and they bring in and they have the honor guard and they do the flag. If you've never seen that at a graveyard or a grave site, it's something to behold. As they respectfully take up the flag and they fold it. And while they're folding that flag and they begin to read, the chaplain begins to read these words, all flesh is grass and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, and surely the people is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And you're here for a little while and then you're going to be gone. You too. Not just me. You too. Your day is coming. And you better be ready. What's God going to do to make sure that we're ready? Verse number 9, O Zion. That's an area there around Jerusalem, a specific area that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, right? Here comes the birth of the Christ. Behold your God. Hey, lift up your head, O Zion and Jerusalem, and declare, behold your God. Here he comes. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Didn't Jesus say something like that in the Bible somewhere? I'm coming back, and my reward is with me. Yes, he did. Wonder where that came from. He's going to come, and his reward is with him. What's he going to do when he comes? What's the Christ going to be like when he comes? What is the Messiah going to be like when he comes in a human body and he comes and God comes down to be with us? Emmanuel, God with us. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He's talking about his dealings with people. And he was just exactly like that. So tender and so gentle with people. And yet he was strong as can be in his dealing with ungodly people that were not repentant. What about him, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span? See, we forget this. Don't we forget this? That behold your God. And he comes on this earth and he's wearing a human body, and it's easy to misunderstand who this Jesus is. This is the one that measured heaven with a span. A span is like that. It's the length from the tip of this finger here to the tip of this finger over here. And he measured heaven with a span. This is the God that put on a human body. He wasn't some sissy hanging up there on the cross. This is God in a human body. But he was so gentle in his dealing with people. But at the very same time, don't you ever misunderstand who he was. Behold, your God comes. The God that measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, that meted out heaven with a span, that comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor has taught him. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed God and taught him in the path of judgment or taught him knowledge or showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Here's what you do. God's like the workman melts a graven image and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains, and that is so impoverished that he has no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. What are you going to do? Are you going to compare the God that measures heaven with a span and that measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand? And that knows the measure of the dust of the earth. That nobody was his counselor. Nobody had to tell, now God, do it this way. You don't really know what you're doing. Nobody had to do that for God because he is God. And you're going to make an image that you think looks like him, and you're going to melt some gold and some silver and come up with some image of a man or a bird or some kind of creature, and you're going to compare that to the God that measures heaven with a span, for crying out loud. And the ones that are so impoverished they can't afford gold or silver, they're going to go out and they're going to pick a tree out and we're going, let's make a God out of this. And you cut it and you carve it all down and here's your God. It's like, this is a bunch of nonsense. You better not forget who you're dealing with here. Tell me I don't know what's going on in your life and that I haven't been fair with you or passed over judgment or I haven't been just in my dealings with you. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. Look up. Look out at night. You see that? Read the science books. Forget the nonsense about some big bang that never could have made something like that anyway. You know how many galaxies there are? There is a big God. How big is a God that measures heaven like this? And yet, how great is that God that loved us so much that he would step out of heaven? He took on the body of a human being. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to them who would believe on him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. And most of the world missed him, but we have not.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio, 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you, apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you.